What a strange passage to us. Not to me in India, not to the Weeks in Indonesia, but to us. Very, very strange. Meat sacrificed to idols, dealing with the weaker brother, knowledge, all very strange in the sense it's so foreign to us. So, I have an modernized example or illustration of what that could look like in our day and time. That means that this opening illustration is more than get your attention, why should I listen to this, where are we going? This is my attempt at wrapping my mind around and enabling you to wrap your mind around what's going on in Corinth for the Christians as revealed in this passage, so that we can then understand it and finally apply it, live by it. So I need you to put on your imagine caps, okay? You know, the imagination station, Adventures in Odyssey, climb in, and think about it like this. Imagine if, and some of this you're not going to have to imagine too hard because of where we live, but imagine if the prevailing, predominant, most popular religion in the United States involved the worship of the Mother Earth goddess, from here on out referred to as Meg, M-E-G. Now, she's not the only one. But because we're on earth and we're eating food, we worship her. Not we per se as Christians, but that's how it is. There is a worship of her. There are other gods also and goddesses that are acknowledged, right? And they are looked to at various times in various ways. But the prevailing one is this Mother Earth goddess, Meg. And it's so prevalent, so common, so typical, and so intertwined with how we live, our society, and how we function, it would look like this. Most of the grocery stores get their food after it is first offered up to Meg in honor, worship, and thanksgiving. And most of the restaurants do the same. All the food, even tofu, it gets offered up in honor of Meg. And of course, the farms where the food's coming from, they bow down to Meg at the beginning of every day. And as they work the farm and bring the food in, and they honor Meg. And now, the gospel is proclaimed. The gospel. Think about the gospel for a moment. What's the gospel? Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Peter says it succinctly in Acts. We could say it very, very simply and very clearly is this. Jesus, God's Son, fully God and fully man, died on the cross to bring about righteousness. The possibility for there to be forgiveness of offenses and rebellion against God, against sin. God raised him from the dead. He's seated at God's right hand and he's going to return. Everyone who believes in Jesus and what he accomplished is forgiven and made right with God. Gospel comes along. And people believe it. We've believed it. We believe it. But then there's someone else who happened to have been working at the local grocery store that's all about honoring Meg. They hear the gospel. And they believe. They truly believe. Guess what I bet your first assumption is? That they now understand that Meg doesn't exist. That's a wrong assumption. They may still very well believe that Meg still exists. along with the gods and goddesses of various and a multitude of other things. They still believe they exist, that they're real. But they know that the maker of heaven and earth sent his son. And in love, grace, kindness, and in righteousness, he mercifully made a provision whereby we can be right with him and know him. See, the gospel doesn't immediately or automatically explain that there are no other gods or goddesses. So this person who, and they even worked at that grocery store, they become a Christian, and they don't automatically assume, understand, or believe that Meg isn't real. So let's say this person is, we'll call this person Pat. You can imagine Pat to be Patricia or Patrick, whatever you want, right? So Pat becomes a Christian. And Pat sees you on our lunch Sunday carrying in a grocery bag from We Love Meg Groceries Incorporated. And you pull out all kinds of food. And Pat's thinking, we're going to honor Meg? Okay. And they go ahead and they eat. And they partake and they drink. And in their mind, they're honoring Meg. But in your mind, you know that there's only one God and only one Lord. And these other gods and goddesses aren't real, though there may be demonic activity behind them, but demons aren't gods. You know that there is only one true God and one Lord, Jesus Christ. And you know that it doesn't matter what you eat or where it came from. You're going to eat and you're going to give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. You're going to eat and drink to the glory of God. You know that. You understand that. But Pat doesn't. And right as you're about to take a bite or a spoonful of, and now you got to fill in your most favoritest food ever. Right? For me, I'm right there with Paul. It's meat, and if I never eat meat again, well, we'll go there in a minute, right? It'd be me. You know, I'm about to take a bite of that steak. Or you're about to pick up a piece of that tofu that you love. Or some asparagus. Or the brownie with a big scoop of ice cream on top. Right? You're about to take some of that, and Pat says, so this came from I Love Meg Incorporated grocery store around the corner. And we're gonna eat this to honor Meg. The spoon or the fork is just about in your mouth. What do you do? What do you do? Stick it in your mouth. Oh, don't be silly, Pat. And you talk with your mouth full of food as you enjoy it, because by golly, you have the freedom and the right to eat it, because you know that there's only one true God and only one Lord, and it doesn't matter what you eat. So, Pat, get over it. Is that what you do? Or do you put that down and put it aside? Say, I won't eat that. For your sake, Pat. For your sake. Now that helps us, I think, a little bit understand the kind of scenario going on. It was all the provisions of food, typically banquets, weddings, political events, there's food happening. This is enmeshed, intertwined in the culture. This is the way it went. Various gods, goddesses were acknowledged. And those who came to faith in Christ would have to come to understand that they aren't actually gods and lords. Some would come to know before others. And then you wrestle with, do I eat at that wedding banquet? Do I get from that grocery store? Or particularly when there is another brother or sister around like Pat who knows what's going on behind the scenes or where it came from. What am I going to do? Helps us understand it, but it doesn't necessarily automatically make this very applicable for us, because we're going, okay, that's just not real. But the elements in that scenario are there every day for us. It comes down to, will we stand in our rights and our freedoms that we can support from Scripture, even if it encourages another Christian to sin? Will we stand in our rights and what is true and right, or will we forego and forsake it? You know, maybe an example might be something as simple as someone said they were going to do something. Bring something, show up somewhere, whatever. And they don't. And it inconveniences you or causes some problems. Do you take them to task? And then their immature in the faith and their struggle leads them to then become bitter and angry, and they get into, or do you just let it go? And you take the hit. This is just like what Paul said to them when they were taking each other to court. Christians in the church were taking other Christians to the secular court to make sure justice and rights were upheld on their behalf. And he says, it would be better if you would be wronged and defrauded. What's your attitude? What's your perspective? You going to let your toes get stepped on? Are you going to miss out on things, give up on things? The typical example given for this passage in our modern day scenario would be alcohol. You can go to Scripture and show that Jesus turned water to wine. We can drink it. You just can't get drunk. I have the freedom. No problem. But are you really going to pick up that frosty glass of beer or that elegant glass of wine and drink it in front of someone else who cannot drink without getting drunk? Oh, that's their problem. No, you've got the problem. If that's your attitude. If that's our attitude, we've got the problem. And that's the situation that was going on in Corinth. Don't know how many, but at least some of the Christians there were saying, those who don't understand the way things are, what's true and right before God, well, that's just too bad. We're going to keep on going and eating whatever, drinking whatever, and they have to deal with it. And Paul rebukes them. They're big on knowledge. They have right doctrine. There is only one God and only one Lord. And the rest of you can just stuff it up your nose if you don't have an understanding of that. So they have the right knowledge, but it's not a complete knowledge. And so the way they live actually contradicts true knowledge. That's what this passage is really about, played out in a very specific scenario with this food offered to idols and stuff. Now I want to look back at this passage that was read for us a few minutes ago with that illustration, those examples in mind, and just look at three points that Paul makes in order to correct what's going on there. To challenge their view of themselves, their knowledge, and other Christians who are weaker, don't have that understanding yet, are going to be caused to stumble or they're going to be encouraged to sin. The first thing's in the first three verses. What he tells them is that true knowledge involves being first and foremost known by God. That's the most important thing. He says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up. This is the second time he's talking about being puffed up. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. You want to talk about, you want to be happy about what you know Well, you got to start with being known by God. And that was not of your doing, not of your work. It's put there in the passive, right? He's known by God. If you love God, it's because you're known by God. And it's the same word knowledge that keeps showing up there again and again. We see it easily because it's know, know, know. He says, K-N-O-W, not N-O. He says, basically saying, you guys got some people there who are thinking highly of themselves because they have some doctrinal truth under their belt. They understand what's actually true about God. But if you think you know something, beware. You may actually be full of hot air. The first thing you need to be concerned about is being known by God. And of all the issues related to knowledge, there is nothing more precious. Not then and not now. There's all kinds of things we want to know in life, right? How does this get there? How does this work? What does God say here? How do we fix this problem? What about this disease? All kinds of knowing, right? And indeed, there's a lot of things that are known now that weren't known back in Paul's day. Who would have thought that zeros and ones could result in cars that drive themselves? Microscopic life, diseases. Yet for all of that, nothing compares to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord. And that is what the world is hurting for, is missing, and needs, even if they won't acknowledge it. And if you're a Christian, being known by God, that is the first thing about knowledge that is ever so precious. And that sets the ball in motion for the next two things that come up. The second thing he says, he acknowledges that, yes, true knowledge does involve right doctrine. A biblical understanding of what is true about God. This is verses 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence. That there is no God but one. For although there are many so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, so he's acknowledging what's said in their culture, in their current scenario. Yes, that's said, but we know. Verse 6, yet for us there is one God, the Father from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. You've got to understand that. You've got to understand that. And the implications of there being one God from whom all are all things, the implications of that, that means that all these other so-called lords and gods owe their existence to the one true God one way or another. And he goes on later on in this letter to make it clear, and people have to be explained to them, India and Malaysia, Indonesia, that those aren't actually gods. It's spiritual, darkness, powers, demonic, it's real, but they're not gods. The Corinthians have this knowledge, at least some of them do, rightfully so. This is true, this is necessary for true knowledge. We have it. There is only one God. There is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And what is said here then leads into the next issue Paul brings up. He says, one Lord through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. And that sets us up for the punchline. Not the punchline like in a joke, but the punchline like, ooh, that smarts, I'm convicted. I hope it does. That's what's supposed to happen in the next paragraph. Because the next thing he brings up is that true knowledge involves seeing others through Christ's eyes. We default to seeing others through our eyes. Pat, you're in the way of my steak. You're in the way of my ice cream. You're in the way of my privilege, my right that is completely okay with God. So stop talking, leave me alone, go sit at another table and let me eat. Pat, you're the one with the issue. I don't know why you can't just have one beer or one glass of wine. I can, I'm fine. Pat, I don't know what your issues are, why you can't listen to this music with me, but I can. Pat, I don't know why you can't watch this movie. We're viewing ourselves. Right? But we're to look at others, particularly Christians, through the eyes of Christ. And that will then bring true knowledge together to result in love. Verse 7. However, not all possess this knowledge. Not everyone understands this doctrine that allows you to do, to eat, or partake. Well, because some, through former association with idols, or with alcohol, or the entertainment industry, or whatever it might be, partake, in this case, eat food, is really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. True. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. This is true. Verse 9, but take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a cause of sin, a scandal, a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge, eating or drinking or doing whatever you're doing, even in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed. This weak person, the brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. You put in that last sentence, whatever it might be. What earthly pleasure, freedom, right that you can biblically support as being okay that you enjoy? Will you never do that again if it encourages a brother or sister in Christ, a person for whom Christ died, to go ahead and go against their own conscience and do then what ends up being sin for them? Are you going to do that? Not if you have true knowledge. Not if you first bask gratefully in this gift of being known by God that is yours. And you have the right understanding that this God who knows you is the only God. And Jesus is the only Lord. And it is through whom and for whom that you exist, that any exist, so that you thirdly look at other Christians and see them. See them as, yes, the soiled, weak, needy sheep that they are. But the soiled, weak, needy sheep that the spotless Lamb of God shed His innocent blood for. True knowledge is expressed in love. Most of us know what comes in chapter 13, right? An explanation of what love is. Paul will address spiritual realities. Paul will instruct the weaker. But the issue in this section, for them, for us, is that in the moment, and it's hard to get an exact example for this because we don't have this scenario going on, but whatever it might be, in the moment, especially with other Christians, will we demand our rights, our freedoms, our privileges, what is true, justice, whatever it might be, that we can biblically support? When it will, and I'm going to generalize this a little bit more, not be beneficial to the other Christian. So how do you get there? Bask in the kindness of God that you are known by Him. Knowing that He's the only God, Jesus is the only Lord, and it's because of Jesus that you're known by God, and you exist for God through Jesus, and you look at others through Christ's eyes. We love it for ourselves. Don't we love Romans 5:8 for ourselves? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love it that He bears with us. But are we ready to bear with one another? That's the question. That's the issue. Do we have knowledge? Knowledge of God? It's possible to have partial knowledge, puffing up knowledge, to divorce knowledge from the cross and from love and grace. That's what He rebukes them for. And challenges us with. Basically, what's more important? The spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ, or our momentary delights and pleasures that are of this life only? What's more important? Thank God that Jesus said, doing the Father's will and redeeming for Himself a people is far more important and of greater value than holding on to His rights and glories in heaven. But He humbled Himself, became a servant, and served to the point of death. Jesus did indeed tell us to take up our cross, not to save ourselves, but to live Christ. And the night before He took up His cross, what did He do? He washed feet. We're willing to get our clothes dirty, wash feet, forego meat, ice cream, drink, whatever it might be. How are we viewing our brothers and sisters in Christ? Through Christ's eyes or through our own? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this gentle rebuke, encouragement, challenge. Father, this, like all things, goes against our natural tendencies to put self first. Father, we confess that tendency to You. Ask You to deliver us from us, that we would, above all else, love as Christ loved. Father, that we would do that in honor of You, in exalting Christ, in benefiting others around. And Father, I knowingly confess that we would also do that and know your joy. As Christ himself had said, it is more blessed. There is more happiness. There is more joy. There is actually greater pleasure in giving than there is in receiving. In foregoing, forfeiting, rather than getting. Father, we believe. Help us to believe. In Jesus' name, amen.